Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, all the way to chapter 7, verse 7. This is the reading of God's word. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' households, the sons of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Cammai. These are the families of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generation, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. And the length of Levi's life was 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei, according to their families, and sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel, and the length of Kohath's life was 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushai, these are the families of the Levites according to their generations. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the length of Amram's life was 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah and Nepheg, Zikri, the sons of Uzziel, Mishael and Elzaphan, and Sithri, Aaron married Elisheba, the daughters of Aminadab, and sister of Nashan, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Azur and Elkanah, and Eblasaph. These are the families of Korahites. Aaron's son Eleazar married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's household of the Levites according to their families. It was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, Bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So Moses and Aaron did it. As the Lord commanded them, thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time hearing you, of your word. We pray that you will grant an ear to hear your word so that we may understand, that we may believe, that we may obey. Oh Father, we pray that you would cause our faith to grow. Let us grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be more and more like him. Let us imitate him in all the things that we do in our lives. Oh Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we have seen last Lord's Day, Moses is learning, and so are we. He is learning that just because he is sent by God, that does not mean that now he could just do whatever he wants and however he wants. Even after being sent, Moses must do everything according to God's will, according to God's word. So it is demonstrated that it is God who works to accomplish all things. Moses has went out to Pharaoh on his own terms at his own time, but utterly failed. Now Moses must do all things according to God's word and in God's time. And the church must do the same. And all this is to demonstrate that it is God who works to accomplish all things. As you know, the salvation of God's people, it is the work of God. Yes, Moses is sent by God, but it is God who is going to work in and through Moses. And Moses must witness that reality. How? By obeying God. So many Christians forget this. Their whole focus is to do something great and offer that to God. But biblical principle is not that way. You must obey. Our focus is obedient life. Thus the glory of God shines through, and the glory of God is the purpose of all things. It's not to show how good you are, is to show how good Jesus is. Chapter 6, verse 1a, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. And look at the verses 6 through 8 in chapter 6. It begins with, I am the Lord, and it ends with, I am the Lord. And in between these two, I am the Lord's, we find seven I will of God. Seven things that God says that he will do. First, he says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Second, I will deliver you from their bondage. Third, I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgment. Redemption. Fourth, I will take you for my people. Fifth, I will be your God. Adoption. Sixth, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And seventh, I will give it to you for a possession, inheritance. See what I will do. And this is the point. Your life is to show what God is doing, what God will do. That's the purpose. Our whole existence is to show what God will do, what God is doing, what God has done. God accomplishes them all. When it comes to spiritual things, only God accomplishes. Yeah, earthly things, you know, things that even non-Christian can do, well, that's not spiritual things. But when it comes to spiritual things, only God could do this. And your life must witness that reality. God says to Moses, and in verse 11 we read, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land." And this is interesting, because we read chapter 5. But here in chapter 6, God says, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land." Well, this is the exact thing that Moses has done before in chapter 5, when he went to Pharaoh on his own terms. God is commanding Moses to do exactly the same thing, to show that God will demonstrate that it is God who accomplishes all things. And when God said this to Moses, verse 12, Moses says, "Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech." That is exactly the point. Do you see what is happening? If what Moses says is true, and later Pharaoh listens to Moses, then is there any doubt who is accomplishing the redemption of God's people? If what Moses says is true, then it is very clear that it's not Moses. He says so himself. He doesn't have the ability to accomplish what God is commanding him to do. That is exactly the point. It's God who will accomplish. It's not that without Moses, God just cannot do anything. You know, God needs Moses. That's not what it says. God does not need anyone. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But what is his amazing grace is that he will use us. That God will use Moses. If the people of God do not get out of Egypt, people of God do get out of Egypt, Moses is already saying, it was not me. It is God. We must demonstrate that it is God who works and accomplishes all things. So, you know, in all your speeches, all your whatever that you do, you must show others that it is God. When anybody looks at you and praises you, you must let them know that it is God. But Moses must learn, just like us, Because Moses and we think it is all about us. All about how good I am and what kind of skills I have. We must demonstrate that it is God. And how do we do this? Well, we do this by obeying His word. We just obey His word. That clearly then shows that it is God who works. Because if you do anything disobeying God, what are you showing? If you did something great according to the world, then you just show how great you are according to the world. That is not our purpose. Pharaoh did not listen to Moses, but he will listen to God, even though God is speaking through Moses. Oh, you will see, God will make Pharaoh listen. His will be done, no matter how inadequate Moses is. Moses' focus is still on himself. And God continues to teach Moses that it is not about Moses. And that's what our life is all about. God continues to teach us as we grow older and as we study God's word more and more. He continues to teach us that it's not us. It's not about us. That it's about God, about Christ. And that's what our life is all about. What do you think our life is all about? It's preparation. Preparing for that eternal life in heaven. That's what our life is all about. But world doesn't see it that way. World sees in this life you have to accomplish things. No, Jesus accomplished all of it already. Now, this story then continues at the end of the chapter 6, starting at verse 30. But from verse 14, we see all of a sudden the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. You know, I had a hard time reading those names. Yeah, all of a sudden, genealogy of Aaron and Moses, what is going on? It seems that the flow of the narrative breaks here abruptly. Now, the liberal theologians have a field day with this kind of thing. They do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They do not believe that Moses wrote the whole first five books of the Bible. They say our section, this kind of thing here, proves that a redactor included this genealogy at a much later time. But you and I, we believe that even though God used men to write His word, but ultimately God is the author of the whole Bible. And Moses wrote the whole book of Exodus. Thus, we believe that it is God who chose to write this genealogy of Moses and Aaron at this point for a purpose. Then what is the meaning of the genealogy here, genealogy of Moses and Aaron? Why did God write it at this point? And we must think about these things before going on. And that is what today's sermon is about. First of all, a genealogy signals the new beginning. The whole New Testament begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Look at the location of the genealogy in the book of Exodus. Before this genealogy, Moses does everything according to his own desire. But after this genealogy, you will see that Moses is resent by God. And from this point on, Moses obeys God. Moses does everything according to what God tells him to do. Does this genealogy signals the new beginning? Abraham is the beginning of the new nation Israel. And his son Isaac had Jacob, who had 12 sons. The descendants of these 12 sons form the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. And in Genesis 49, we read about Jacob blessing these 12 sons. And the book of Exodus starts with the name of these 12 sons of Jacob. If you remember Exodus 1 starts with these names of 12 sons of Jacob. Now, Moses and Aaron is the descendants of the third son of Jacob named Levi. So in verse 14, we read about briefly the family of Reuben, the first son of Jacob. Then in verse 15, we read about, again very briefly, the family of Simeon, the second son of Jacob. Then from verse 16, we read about the family of Levi, the third son of Jacob. But when it comes to Levi, there's more detail is given. And the other 9 sons of Jacob and their family are not even mentioned in our genealogy that we see in chapter 6. So only the first 3 sons, but even then, only Levi gets detailed genealogy here. Thus, the focus of this genealogy is the genealogy of Levi. And even though the genealogy of Levi is given in more detail than the genealogy of Reuben or Simeon, it is by no means complete genealogy of Levi. And whenever you see genealogy in the book, in the Bible, most of the times it's not complete. There are many names missing. In verse 16, we meet 3 sons of Levi. So, 3 sons of Jacob, but the whole focus is now on the third son, Levi. And there, we read about 3 sons of Levi. Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. Now, of these 3, the genealogies of Gershon and Merari are given briefly, but the genealogy of Kohath is given in more detail. Only for Kohath, it is mentioned that he lived 133 years. And in verse 18, we meet 4 sons of Kohath. And you see the pattern. Focus is on Levi, but out of all the 3 sons of Levi, focus is on Kohath. And Kohath had 4 sons, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And here too, we see that genealogy of Izhar and Uzziel are mentioned very briefly, and the genealogy of Hebron is not even mentioned. But for Amram, we read about him marrying his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. So you see the pattern. One person is more focused as we go down the genealogy of Levi. Now, and there we are told that Amram lived 137 years. Now Amram's 2 sons, Moses and Aaron, out of these 2, only Aaron's genealogy is mentioned. We read nothing about the genealogy of Moses. In verse 23, we read about Aaron marrying Elisheba and having sons Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And in verse 24, we read briefly about sons of Korah, a son of Izhar. And in verse 25, we read about Aaron's son Eleazar in little more detail. He married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. Like we said before, our genealogy is that of Levi, but whenever more detail is given about someone, that person is in the lineage of Aaron. So we have Levi, Kohath, Amram, and Aaron, and Eleazar. Thus, we are able to conclude that this genealogy is centered on Aaron. Thus, it is the genealogy of the priest, Levites. And the genealogy of the priest is very important. What is the purpose of the Exodus? It's to serve God, it's to worship God. And who would be the center in terms of accomplishing this purpose? King, priest, or prophet? Well, the answer is priest. The latter half of the book of Exodus is about building the tabernacle, and the priests are the ones who are going to serve God in it. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5b through 6a, God tells us of the purpose of his salvation. He said, "You shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Peter says the same thing in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The salvation of God makes his people as his royal priesthood. In Revelation, we see pictures of heaven. And there we see how Jesus Christ our Lord has made his people a kingdom of royal priests. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 15, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiping God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and holy and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where they have come from?' I said to him, 'My Lord, I don't know. My Lord, you know.'" Man, I'm just changing the Bible. "'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them.'" This is who we are. We will serve God day and night in his temple, the true temple, the heavenly temple. The whole Exodus is to make Israel a kingdom of priests. Your and my salvation has the same purpose. We are his priests. And as a priest, what is our job? It's to serve and worship our God. So the last book of the Bible, we see how this is completely and perfectly accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is who we are. And they must understand this. But when we look at the genealogy in our passage, the genealogy of all the priests, we do not have the confidence that the purpose of salvation would be perfectly accomplished. We look at some of these names and we know how sinful these people were. In verse 23, we meet Nadab and Abihu. What did they do? In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, as priests of God, we read about them. It says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." They offered a strange incense, strange fire, that God did not command them. In today's terms, they were worshiping God not according to the word, but with strange programs that God did not tell us. What happened to them? You know, if God deals with us like he is dealing with his people in the Old Testament, how many of us will be left after like a couple worships? Soon as you wander off, you're dead. Soon as you do anything wrong, you're dead. Just like going into the Holy of Holies, the high priest, if he does anything little bit wrong, then he's dropped dead. That's why the rope. They put a rope around his belly, so because you cannot go into the Holy of Holies, only he could. So when he drops dead, how can we bring him out? Well, you pull the rope. God will not accept that kind of service and worship. God will not accept. And that's the point. God will not accept. Then what gives you confidence that God will accept your worship? Well, it's because it's in Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. Without Christ, man, you and I will be dead. Very first worship we gather, all of us will be dead. You and I, we need to really appreciate what Christ has done for us so that look at our worship. I mean, even during worship, we don't even focus on God. You know, your girlfriend or boyfriend or your husband or your wife, when you guys are together and your husband is not focusing on you, but wondering, you know, looking at other girls, you'd be really upset. Here you say, "I come to you, God, to worship you," and you look around, your whole focus is somewhere else. And you feel, oh yeah, God is receiving my worship. He's happy with me. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, nothing that we do that God could be pleased with. Who will serve God day and night in the heaven? And that is what we're doing even now. You know, but these Old Testament priests, we just saw Nadab and Abihu, the descendants of Levi and the descendants of Aaron. They are not perfect priests, just like us, and their sacrifices were not pleasing to God in so many times. And with these Old Testament priests, the perfect priesthood cannot be fulfilled. And with these priests, the perfect kingdom of priests for God cannot be accomplished. So what does this genealogy of priests in our passage show us? The earthly priesthood is not good enough. We need the better priesthood. We need the perfect priest, and the perfect priesthood, Jesus Christ, must come. Because we cannot do this with these people that we meet in this genealogy. We cannot accomplish perfect a kingdom of God with any of these names that we could read in the Bible, except Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the Bible. We need Christ, and He is the only one who is able. Jesus Christ must come, and He does come. And He must come and perfectly accomplish the salvation of God's people through His death and resurrection. He must come and perfectly accomplish the perfect priesthood of His people. And He came and done just that. Now you and I are perfect kingdom of priests of God in Jesus Christ, who is our perfect high priest. And the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ is not according to the line of Levi. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 11, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, priesthood that is in the line of Levi, Levitical priesthood. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? If Aaron's lineage, if those priests were able to accomplish perfect priesthood, then why do we need another priest, and this priest according to different lineage, the order of Melchizedek? Why do we need that priest? That's the argument. Because they couldn't do it. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He's the priest, but He was not according to Aaron's lineage, but Melchizedek. Completely different line. Even the temple in which those Old Testament priests were serving was a type, was earthly, temporary. The better temple is needed. And that temple is Jesus Christ. That temple is you and I in Him. That temple is heaven. And the sacrifices of the Old Testament were also a type. The better sacrifice was needed. The perfect sacrifice of perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest, is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who served a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he said, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So it says that if Jesus was according to the lineage of Aaron, then he's not even priest, because he doesn't born according to the lineage of Aaron. So how can he be a priest? He's not even a Levite. So if priesthood is according to the order of Aaron, then Jesus is not even priest at all. That's what Hebrew is saying. But he is the priest. Actually, the priesthood according to the order of Aaron, that was a type. And he also says that these priests, earthly priests, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he did not go into the earthly Holy of Holies to offer up his blood. He actually went to the heavenly temple. And it was not just those animals' blood, it was his perfect blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7 through 14. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year. Second room, meaning Holy of Holies. Not without taking blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place was not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. According to both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulation for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20 through 25. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the author of Hebrew compares Jesus with the Old Testament priesthood. You know, they have to have so many priests because they die. They cannot continue to be priests. But our Lord lives forever. So he is our forever priest. Verses 26 through 28, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. All the earthly priests and the earthly temple and the earthly sacrifices are no more. They are passed away. The true temple and the true priest and true kingdom of God of priests have been perfectly and completely accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. The genealogy of Aaron makes us to look forward to the better priest and the better priesthood. It makes us look forward to Christ. That was their purpose. But even now, those Israelites, they pride themselves in the Old Testament priesthood. Even though that was just a type, and the real thing came, but they rejected the real thing, Jesus Christ, and they hold on to the old. Why? Just like so many Christians today, they like this world. They like earthly things. They reject heavenly in order to possess earthly. The principle is the same. What Israelites today, Jews, are doing, rejecting Christ, is the same thing as Christians who are rejecting heavenly things, wanting to possess earthly things. The principle is exactly the same. And let me conclude this. Whoa, time is really passing. Let me conclude this with one more thing here. Verse 23a, Aaron married Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, the sister of Nashon. But when you go to Ruth chapter 4, verse 16 through 22, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, a son has been given to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram, Aminadab, and to Aminadab was born Nashon. And to Nashon, the Solomon, and to Solomon was born, Solomon was born Boaz, and to Boaz, Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse, David. So verse 20, to Aminadab was born Nashon, and goes all the way to King David. So we see that even the genealogy of the King David is included in Aaron's genealogy that we just read in our passage. So we have two figures, Aaron and David, priest and king, royal priesthood. And this is all a picture of Jesus Christ. The priest according to the order of the King Melchizedek, who was a king and also a priest. Moses points to Jesus, Aaron points to Jesus, Exodus points to heavenly salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes. We are saved to serve God as the royal priesthood. You and I are God's priests who are serving and worshiping God forever and ever. And this worship that we do right now, witness to that reality. That's why worship is sometimes called service. And there's something to understand there. It's a service to God. And so many people, they don't get it. When they come to worship, they feel like, you know, all these things are for them mainly. No, you are here to serve and hear and listen to God's word. Serving is a hard work. That's why it's so hard to stay up and stay focused. Because you are here to serve. Of course, God blesses you and there are things for you, but that's secondary. We are the priest of God, serving and worshiping our God. This is our eternal job. This job never goes away. All the other jobs you have, that's secondary. Your main job is you being priest of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, see what kind of salvation has been accomplished for you. Who are we? We are God's royal priesthood. What are we? We are a kingdom priest of God. What is the purpose of our lives as God's royal priesthood? To serve and to worship our God now and forever. And this is our already accomplished reality of heaven. Now witness it with joy. Know who you are and what is your life all about. It's an amazing life. Priest of God. Serving and worshiping God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. We thank you for making us your priests. The priest of heaven. Oh Father, let us clearly understand what is the duty of a priest. It's to serve you, it's to worship you, it's to praise your holy name. And a priest must live that holy life, that righteous life. Let us understand and believe who we are, what kind of people that you have made us to be, that we may live according to what Jesus has already done and accomplished for us. Bless us and receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.